Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 4. In our society, we expect certain people to behave in a certain way. So if you're walking down the street and you see someone dressed as a street cleaner, you expect them to be cleaning the street and picking up litter, don't you? And if you're wandering back to your house and you see someone dressed as a postman, and you see them going into someone's house and onto their property, you don't ring the police because you think they're scoping it out to be to a burglary or anything. You know that they're delivering the post, aren't they? And if you're out there and you see that rarest of all things in Great Harwood, a traffic warden, you know that they're there to make sure that people have parked legally. And maybe you think, ooh, I wonder how I'm parked, and I hope they haven't wandered up that street. What a person does determines what is considered normal behavior for them. Because you don't see a postman picking up litter, do you? And you don't see the street cleaner dishing out parking tickets. Each person, they've got something to do and a certain way to behave. So with this in mind, what do you think is normal behavior for a Christian? And this is an important question for us to tackle, because we live at this fascinating time where there's the people in the world and they've largely forgotten Christian beliefs and practices. So they've got an idea of how a Christian should behave. So they think that a Christian should be a decent law-keeping member of society who goes along to church maybe once a month. If they're enthusiastic, maybe a little bit more than that. And they give money to charity, and they're just nice people. And all of those things are good things. But I think we'd say that we'd want to see them going along to church a bit more than once a month. But they're all good. But that's not how we should be measuring the standard of what a Christian is. Because what determines how we behave as a Christian is not governed by our society, but rather it's governed by God's word and God's expectations. Because at the end of the day, what matters is not what people think, it's what God's standards are. And in the Bible, we see that when we become a Christian, it's a life-changing event. And the person is never the same again. After they've become a Christian, they lead a totally different life. And that has a different set of goals and aims and a different way to behave as well. And as a result of this, the person no longer fits in with people who aren't Christians. They're no longer a part of the crowd. There's someone who is different. Their thinking, their behavior, their desires, what they want to do, how they think, are changed. They become different people all together. Which means that the normal Christian life is very different to what the people of this world expect. And it's to this subject that Peter now turns in this letter. So far, Peter is writing to Christians who are about to face persecution. He's reminded them of their identity in Christ. He has sought to build up their faith while also preparing them for difficult days ahead. And as Christians in our society, we may be facing difficult days ahead as well. And it's when life is difficult for a Christian, that's the time when the temptation hits us to just fade into the crowd or maybe behave how our society expects Christians to behave. Because when we're doing what people expect, you don't get into any sort of trouble, do you? It's only when you're behaving in a different way, that's when we end up in trouble. So the temptation under persecution is always to hide our Christian identity and just behave like everybody else. Is that what God wants from his people? No, not at all. We are called to be distinctive. Because when we put our faith in Christ, we begin our new lives, and the purpose of our new lives is bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we begin our new lives, we are united in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things about being united in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ is that we go through many of the things that he went through. So consider our Lord's time on earth. He endured all sorts of things. There was the frustration and the pain of temptation. There were all those times that he met up with the religious leaders and they thought he was off his rocker and mistaken and dangerous as well. How do you think our Savior felt about that? And then there were all those people who were crowding to see him, not because they wanted to respond to the gospel message, but because they wanted something from him. They wanted healing from him. How do you think he felt when people were taking the healing from him but weren't interested in deeper spiritual truths? Our Lord endured all sorts of things. And we know that eventually he was executed for telling the truth. So our Lord really did suffer while he was on earth. Where are we today? We're on earth. Our Lord suffered. We're united to him. Our lives will be like his. We're going to suffer as well. So suffering in some form should be part of the normal Christian life. And it comes in many areas. There's that ongoing battle with temptation, which our Lord faced. Then there's the problem of people thinking that we're completely mad and balmy and off our rockers. And we live in a time where there were many Christian religious leaders in this country who are not really Christian in the Bible sense of the word, and they think evangelical Christians are enthusiastic at best and dangerous maybe at worst. And how many people have been in a church where you've had people come in and they want help with all sorts of problems and they're quite happy to, well, they come and they ask for money and they ask for help with this, that or the other, but they've got no interest in deeper spiritual matters whatsoever. And before you know it, once they've got what they want, they just disappear. See, the things we go through are quite similar to what our Lord went through. The one thing we can't do is die for anyone else's sin. That was unique to our Savior. We can't do that. That was something that only he could do. But we have to die to the sin in our lives. So in so many ways, our life is similar to our Lord's. And then we've got all the difficulties of living in a world that is polluted by sin. So there's all sorts of painful and unpleasant diseases going around. Accidents happen. We're the victims of crime. All these things come about as part of living in this world. The sort of suffering that Peter is referring to here in verse 1 is the suffering that comes to us because we are Christians in this dark world. Because we no longer fit in with the crowd. And because we don't fit in with the crowd anymore, we're misunderstood. We're taken to be fools. We're thought strange. We're thought dangerous. And people think that we're squeaky clean. They think that we're proud. They think that we're trying to make them feel bad. When all we're doing is being true to our calling and living a life which is different to theirs, a life that brings glory to Christ. The Christian is a person who, when they put their trust in Christ, should change. And one of the changes that comes about is that we've had enough of our sin. And when we've had enough of our sin, that's when people notice. Many of us who know us, and they know what we were like before, then they know what we were like afterwards. And they think that now we're no fun. We're the person who's always got a downer on them, who's always telling other people that they're wrong. Is it loving to tell someone that they're wrong when they're in danger? Of course it is. That's what we're doing. But they don't realize that. As Christians, we should be finished with sin. All together. That's what it says here. Whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. And for the Christian, finishing with sin should be wonderful. It should be something that we strive for, something that we work at, and it's something that we realize that we've got to do. So a way we can illustrate this is if you're someone who's developed a problem with your heart or diabetes or some condition like that, it means that those trips to the ice cream parlor and chocolates for your birthday and Christmas, those days are over. In fact, it may be because of those trips to the ice cream parlor and the chocolates for Christmas and your birthday that you've got the heart condition. You realize they've got to stop. And after a while, you don't want to go back. It's a bit like someone who stops taking sugar in their brews. At first, it's really hard and you grit your teeth as you drink that liquid down, which has lost all its flavor. 6 months later, if you have one spoon of sugar in it, it feels like you're tasting syrup. It's horrible. That's how it should be for the Christian. We give up sin and it's difficult at first, but we don't want to go back after a while because we recognize how damaging it actually is. Christians should lose the taste for sin once they are saved. They recognize that it's bad and they realize that they need forgiving, so they want nothing else to do with it. Sin should be incompatible for the Christian, like trying to mix oil and water together. They just do not go together. So when you come across a Christian who argues that they're allowed to sin, they're either in a very bad place or they're just kidding themselves and they're not saved at all. And the person who thinks they're a Christian who's kidding themselves is probably the person in the worst situation in the world, because they believe that they've already responded to the gospel, but they haven't. It's very difficult to talk to people like that. For the genuine Christian, being done with sin should fill them with joy and freedom and liberty. It's like the prisoner being let out after 20 years inside. It's like the person who decides to give up cigarettes. There's that freedom. And there's all sorts of benefits that come along straight away. And from that point onwards, they resolve to have nothing else to do with sinful ways. And when they look back, there's shame. There's a sense of shame at the wasted years when they just lived for pleasure and parties and presents. As a Christian, do you identify with this sort of thinking? A sense of shame for your sins, especially if you were converted later in life. A sense that you've wasted a lot of time. We only have this life to live for the Lord in this environment. Because once we get to go to heaven to be with Christ, or if he returns, then that's it. The opportunity to witness is gone. It's just for now. And it's just for now that we have this suffering for being a Christian. Once we're with Christ, the suffering will be over. So this is just a period of life which we are passing through. It's the time when we are called to be a faithful pilgrim. And being a faithful pilgrim means that we focus more on the end of the journey, where we will inherit that peaceful life which God has prepared for us, the life that we are made for. We're going to a place where everything will be perfect. Looking forward to the end of the journey. This is a key part of having the normal Christian life. And it means being different and distinctive today. And this evening, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure that you're a Christian, I want you to know that no matter how bad you have been, it's possible to become a Christian and to be washed clean. Just look at 1 Peter 4 verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They were pretty bad people that Peter's writing to, isn't it? And they're doing the sort of bad behavior that we see so much in people today. People who are just living for the thrill of the moment without considering the consequences to their physical or spiritual health. If God could save people like that back then, he's the same God today, so he can save people today. Because while only a few people today are involved in orgies, if you have ever lived for anything else other than God, that is, if you've looked to anything or anyone else to give you your reason for living, to be your source of happiness, to be your guide, then you are guilty of that detestable sin of idolatry, which is in this list alongside all these other things which we recognize, even our society recognizes as bad. But we've forgotten that as people, as humans, God has made us, and he has made us to have that relationship with him. We're to depend upon him. And if we live any point of our lives and we depend on anything else for satisfaction, then we are guilty of idolatry. And we're in the same category as these people. These people who were forgiven back then, and God is able to forgive people today. All we have to do is recognize that we have been going in the wrong direction and then turn around. Come to Jesus, ask for forgiveness. You only ask for forgiveness when you realize that you're in the wrong. So admit that you've done things wrong. Ask for forgiveness and put your trust in him to save you. And then you are someone who will be born again. And once you're born again, you can start living a different and distinctive life, which has a little bit of suffering and difficulty today, but it's going to glory that lasts forever and ever. And we know that is certainly worth it, isn't it? And if you take this step of faith, it means that your place in society will change, which means people will start seeing you differently. Our society really is a strange thing, isn't it? Because in one sense, our society encourages everyone to be their own individual, to be unique, to make their own choices. But the reality is, if anyone's different, they get bullied and picked on. There's a real tension there, especially in the culture for younger people as well. They all have to conform, have the latest phone and the latest trainers and things like that, but they all want to be unique individuals. It doesn't work, does it? I'm now at the age that all young people look the same. Anyone else at that age? There's a few people laughing. Our society really is strange. Which means when you become a Christian and start living a different sort of life, don't be surprised if the people around you think that you've lost it. There was a time when you were good fun, when you went along with the crowd. Maybe you went a little bit too far with the crowd, because when we're in a group of people, our inhibitions seem to be lowered and we go further than we would when we're by ourselves. And that was considered fine and normal. But now, as a Christian, you've changed. You're not one of the crowd. You are different, and people don't like it. So how do we respond when these people make their feelings clear to us? Before we were Christians, we saw that we had a tendency to return evil with evil and good with good. So if someone was nasty to you, you responded in kind. But now things are different. We're operating according to God's standards. We're called to respond to evil with good. And when we do this, we receive a blessing, which means that just like our Savior, we turn the other cheek and entrust ourselves to the one who judges all things justly. And that's what we have here on verse 5. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And this is an important concept for us to hold on to, a concept which we've talked a bit about as we've been going through this little letter. Because this is something which has been forgotten by the majority of people. There was a time when verses like this one, 1 Peter 4 verse 5 and Hebrews 9 27, these verses which tell us that man is appointed to die once and then face judgment, everybody knew them. It didn't matter if you were a Christian or not a Christian. Everybody knew that they would have to answer to God. So in those olden days when people had an understanding of the truth of God's word, even the worst sinners knew that there was going to be a time of reckoning, a time when they would appear before God and they would have to answer for their deeds. They knew that. They understood it. They continued to sin anyway, but they knew that it would catch up with them. But not today. Today our society denies that God even exists. Today our society is not aware of him at all. Just because our society's forgotten about him doesn't mean that God's gone away. It's like trying to pretend that gravity doesn't exist. God is there. And according to his word, each and every person will one day appear before his judgment seat. And on that day, it doesn't matter what's been done to you. Some terrible things have been done to us. And we can't say, oh, we did this because of someone else. Each person will be held accountable according to their deeds. Now, God knows all the pain that we've suffered at the hands of others. And he will make sure that it's put right. But at the same time, each one of us will be responsible for what we have done ourselves. This is why we need Jesus. Because every one of us has hurt other people. Every one of us has behaved in a way which we know is not right. Every one of us has been guilty of that idolatry I mentioned earlier. Every one of us needs a savior. And when we put our trust in Christ, it means that that big ball of sin that we were carrying, that punishment that was rightfully ours, is transferred to him. And the price is paid on the cross. So that when the Christian stands before that great white throne of judgment, there is no condemnation that we dread. We have been justified. We have been forgiven. And for us, it's an evaluation of how we have lived. Have we been faithful to our calling? Have we used the gifts that God has given us for his glory or for our glory? Have we been the sort of people that Christ wants us to be? Have we been people who have been diligent in studying God's word? Or have we just left our Bibles on the shelf and not looked to them at all? On that day, we're going to discover just how merciful God is and just how wonderful his grace is. Because those of us who have put our trust in him, we've done many things for him. And for those, they will be recognized and they'll be rewarded. And all of us know we have never done everything that God has asked us to do. So as Christians, we know that we need mercy. We know that we need grace. We recognize that one day we will be appearing before that judgment seat of Christ. But there is no condemnation for us. One day we will all have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Are you ready for that day? If we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the Christian is fine. But for the person who hasn't done that, then it's going to be like the situation you got at the end of the Second World War, where you had those Nazi war criminals and they scattered across the globe and they hid all over the place. And many of them got away with it for years and they settled down and they had lives. And they may have even forgotten about the things that they did in the past. But one day, the Nazi hunters came knocking at their door. And they were arrested, extradited, taken away, and called to account for their crimes that they were doing 40, 50, 60 years before. They may have forgotten them, but justice still needed to be done. And God never forgets anything, and no one can escape the day that we appear before the great white throne of judgment. And when we're there, the one who's sitting on that throne, it's not God the Father. God the Son, because God the Father has given God the Son the authority to judge people. And for Christians, we can be reassured that the one who hung on the cross to save us from our sins is not going to forget us when we stand in front of him. So for the Christian, there's no condemnation. Our salvation is secure. So we now move on to verse 6. And this is another one of those difficult to understand verses that we've encountered in this letter. It's got a few difficult verses in this one has. But this one isn't too bad when we look at it in its immediate context. So it reads, "For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." So this is really teaching two things. Peter's just taught that Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And this includes believers who have already died. Now, when the gospel first spread out, they thought that Christ was going to return really soon. And it did cause a bit of a problem for them when believers started dying of old age, of disease, or they were killed for their faith. Because what was happening to them? We see this in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It was a big question for them. You know, what was happening to these people who had already died? Peter's reassuring them that God is the judge of the living and the dead, and everyone will be treated according to their deeds. And then the second part of it, it talks about being judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but they live according to God in regard to the spirit. And this is picking up on the fact that when we're born again, we're spiritually born again, our spirits get new life, but the body still crumbles away. It still falls to bits, and eventually we do all die. That's not the end, is it? For the Christian, we've got that resurrection body coming, that glorified body, when we will receive a body that doesn't age or endure any sickness, when any of the old injuries that were picked up in this world, they're gone. We have a body that will last forever, that will not wear out. But this first bit here, it's talking about being judged according to human standards in regard to the body. That's referring to people who die. But they live according to God in regard to the spirit. And it's been nearly 2,000 years since this letter was written. And many, many Christians have gone to glory. But one day, each and every one of them will be raised again. So for the Christian, as we think about this passage, we're reminded that we're just passing through this world. And in the grand scheme of things, even the oldest one of us here is not here for very long. But one day we will be with Jesus. One day we will stand before his judgment seat. And those that trust in him and have lived the normal Christian life will be pronounced faithful and they will be rewarded. While those who have attacked and antagonized God's people will be held accountable for their crimes. So with all this in mind, how are we to live today? We're to live in a way that is as close as possible to our Saviour's. Yes, we will make mistakes, but our God is loving and gracious. He knows when we're trying our best. Even if we make mistakes, we know that we can be forgiven when we confess our sins. So this is what we should be trying to do. We should be trying our best, and then when we trip over our own feet, we say sorry and we try again harder. And we need to be seeking to separate ourselves from the old self-centered, sinful way of living. And we should expect to be getting some stick because we are different. And then when that stick arrives, we should turn the other cheek and seek to return evil with blessing. And while we are doing this, we need to be warning other people about the judgment to come. Because the people of this world have forgotten it. Many Christians have forgotten it as well. We need to be warning that one day each and every person will stand before the great white throne of Christ. We have been saved by grace. That door of grace is open for other people. So we need to be directing people towards Christ. And when we can do all of this, then we are being faithful in living the normal Christian life. Amen.